One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whom your servant's girl you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answers. So she went to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but he got up before anyone else could recognize, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me a shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And so he did so, and she poured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law Naomi, she asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." 7 years ago, I think it was 7 years ago, I got the privilege of being Santa. I literally delivered 1,000 packages. Now, I didn't wear a nice red suit or a white beard or anything like that. No, I was dressed in brown. You see, I was a temporary worker. I was the driver helper that UPS hired in the month of December. I was in between classes. I had just switched seminaries. And I was the guy that you see at Christmas time jumping out of the jump seat of the UPS truck, running to the house, dropping off a package, and running back. I kid you not, in our record time, the UPS driver and I, in 8 hours, did 160 stops. Not packages, 160 stops. We were pretty proud. We were just shy of the record of all those. And this was even in a rural area. I mean, this was a game for us. But it was a fun job for me. I had to shave my goatee because you weren't allowed to have facial hair, and I had to do certain things. But it was a temporary job. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have actually worked a temporary job before, but they're kind of a mixed blessing, aren't they? Maybe you actually are in a temporary situation right now. You know that the job that you have maybe is going to have to end, or you know that you have a contract work, and this contract is going to be up. It's a mixed blessing, isn't it? You're thankful for the work. You love that you have a paycheck, but the reality is temporary work doesn't necessarily pay that well. I forget what I got paid for UPS, but it wasn't that great. I didn't have benefits. You don't have those things that you really need for long-term security. It's a temporary job. They call it that for a reason, right? Well, whether you recognize it or realize it or not, the end of chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi were in the middle of a temporary job. Gleaning has its limits, and there was going to be an end to it. And so the security and the peace that it provided, which they were getting tons of grain from Boaz from his kindness, was going to end. And so Naomi knew that this was going to happen, and she knew that the job was going to come to an end. And so she devises this plan. It actually introduces that she's going to come up with a daring plan, which is going to bring up a midnight encounter, and we're going to see that it leaves them marveling at the hope of redemption and peace. So that's really what we're going to see in our story today. Well, the daring plan is quite dramatic, actually. You may not think it at first, but the first thing before we look at the plan, I want us to look at the transformation that Naomi has gone through throughout the book of Ruth. You know, the book of Ruth could actually be called the book of Naomi because whether we realize it or not, her transformation from the start to the end is really what the book of Ruth is about. If you were with us in the opening verses, you'll remember that Naomi is a bitter, bitter lady. I mean, she is so angry that she actually tells her townsfolk to not just call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but to call her Mara, which means bitter. Just call me bitter, because that's what I am. You might as well call me what I feel inside, is basically what she tells the townsmen. In verse 2, the opening chapters, while she should go out and help Ruth find work, she just wallows in her loss, which she's gone through a lot. She lost a husband and both her sons. But still, she wallows in that and is so paralyzed by it, that by her anger and bitterness, that she does nothing. And she really is just almost unlovable here. But Ruth shows her God's chesed, his loving kindness. And that's a theme that we see throughout the book of Ruth, that no matter how difficult things may seem, and no matter if we can see God working in our lives or not, that constantly below the surface is God's chesed, his loving kindness. And Ruth showed it to him. To Naomi. When Naomi was bitter, Ruth did stuck with her, even though Naomi told her to leave in chapter 1. She says, don't come back, but Ruth did. When Naomi is completely paralyzed by her fears and her doubt and her worry, Ruth is the one that goes out and gets food. But all of a sudden, now, in the end of chapter 2, we see that the crack of this kind of tough exterior and the bitterness and the anger and the worry is starting to subside. We see that Naomi actually starts to see God's chesed, his loving kindness, and she actually praises him at the end of chapter 2. And in chapter 3, she moves in this opening daring plan from being so self-absorbed to actually caring about Ruth. Now, the daring plan may seem like a marriage proposal to us, right? You may think, well, what does this romance really have to do with anything? Isn't this a budding romance that we see in chapter 3? Well, actually, what Naomi, if you look at the Hebrew, is looking for isn't to find her a husband, but the Hebrew word is to say to find her peace, to find her rest, to find her hope. And not just the temporary kind that comes from providing with the gleaning, but a permanent one. And not, whether we agree with it or not, in that culture, your hope, your rest, your peace as a widowed woman came from whether or not you had a husband and whether you had a family to take care of you. And Naomi and Ruth had neither of these. And so Naomi hatches this daring plan. Now, you may look at the opening chapter and you may say, well, what's so really so daring about this? I mean, Naomi says to Ruth, wash yourselves and put on your best clothes. Seems like a pretty simple plan to me, doesn't it? I mean, I think we'd all agree that if need be, if you're single and trying to find a spouse, that to bathe, to put on some perfume, and to put on your best clothes is probably not a bad plan, right? Personal hygiene definitely helps when you're seeking a mate. But there's something deeper at that, okay? There's a deeper truth to that. You see, Ruth was probably wearing clothes that meant that she was a widow. She was probably wearing clothes that meant that she was still in this period of mourning of losing her husband. It would be like a widow wearing black at a funeral and continuing to wear that black today to tell the community, look, I lost my husband and I'm processing this grief today. And so when Naomi tells her to wash, to bathe, to put on her best clothes, what she's really telling her is it's time for you to move on. Put on these different clothes and announce that you are in a different spot in life, that the time of mourning is over and you're in a time of anticipation and waiting. And so we see that happening in this opening chapter. Also, these specific acts of washing and putting on perfume and putting on your best clothes foreshadow a wedding, because these are exactly the steps that a bride would take if she was to get married on her wedding day. And so we see that the author is kind of doing this proposal and creating this and creating an anticipation for this day. But there's even something more daring about it. Matter of fact, if you would read the commentators on this passage, Ruth 3, you would find that there is a plethora of ideas of what it means to uncover his feet and what that means. Some think that this is a very sexual thing, and they look at verses like Hosea 9 and think that, talk about how there is prostitution on the threshing floor, and how there is, especially in the non-Israelite areas, the people who were the Gentiles, they did these ceremonies for the fertility god to bless their food. And so for Ruth to do this, they claim, is really for her to prostitute herself out, is what some claim. Now, I don't think that's right. If you look at the Bible passage, if you look at what Boaz says himself, he says that she's noble and her intentions are good. But the reality is that this plan at least had the risk that her intentions could be misunderstood. Not only on top of that, we see that she puts herself in a very physical harm. I mean, she is a young lady or a single woman, and it lived in the time of Judges. The time when people did evil in their own eyes, a time when men did not treat women well, and they took advantage of them. And she's away from the protective part of the city. She's away from her security, and she puts herself at risk at night. A modern-day equivalent would be having a young lady have her car broke down in the worst part of town just as the bars are getting out. Not exactly the area I would want my daughters to be at. But this is exactly where Naomi tells her to go. And on top of that, the uncovering of the feet is like really her kneeling down and proposing to Boaz. The symbolism of that act is really a groom would put his garment over his wife, and it was a marriage proposal. And so she's breaking social norm here. I mean, already in this day and age, we might frown upon a woman proposing to a man, but it's pretty common today. But in that day, that would have been very dramatic. But yet we see Ruth in this daring plan doing exactly that. We see when she uncovers the garment, her signaling to Boaz that she is really asking him to take her as his bride. So this is a really daring plan. One that is not exactly what you would expect to happen. And what this leads to is a midnight encounter. In this midnight encounter, Ruth does exactly what she expects. Boaz lays on the ground, and Ruth comes. Now, could you imagine Boaz? I mean, the author kind of takes this thing, and he refers to him as the man laying there on the ground, and he has his nice wool jacket over top of him, and he's sleeping there on the threshing floor to protect his grain, when all of a sudden, it's pulled away. Now, he might have thought, oh, this is a thief. Somebody trying to get my grain. I need to get up. But then to find that there is a young lady there. And knowing what you do, you can wonder why he asked the question, who are you? Is this like a prostitute knocking on a truck stop door trying to proposition him? Or is there something going on? And as I said, Ruth's intentions are noble. But Boaz at this point doesn't understand. And so Ruth answers him and says, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And in one little statement, this passage is so loaded with truth that Ruth hits huge theological points and basically asserts herself in a pretty powerful way. You see, the kinsman redeemer was a relative who was wealthy, whose job it was, if he chose to accept that role, to take care of the poor. It was one of the kind of welfare systems of their day, that if a family was going through bankruptcy or had a loan, especially to people outside of the nation of Israel, his job was to help pay for their debts, to keep the land so it stayed within the family, and to take care of them. And so when she refers to him as a kinsman redeemer, she refers to Boaz and reminds him that he plays this specific role in their family. You see, she could have gone after whoever she wanted. She was a Moabitess. She didn't have to follow that. But instead, she stuck with a relative of Naomi so that she could take care of him. And so when she says that he's a kinsman redeemer, Boaz realizes that there's a power to that, that she's just not looking out for herself. She's looking for Naomi and her livelihood too. She's trying to stick with keep the land in the family and have a line that's going to be there. And so that's why he says that this honor is even bigger than the blessing and the request that you had done before. But on top of that, embedded in this with the marriage proposal is this kind of concept of levirate marriage, which Naomi talked about in chapter 1. If a woman would lose her husband, her brother would marry her to continue the family line. That's the way that they took care of each other, to keep them in the family. And so embedded in that is there. But we see even something deeper if we pay close attention. You see, when Ruth says to spread your garment over me. In the Hebrew, it's actually just the passage that says to spread your wing over, which is exactly the prayer of blessing that Boaz had given her in chapter 2. It's striking that the author of Ruth wants us to see this. You see, Boaz had prayed that may God richly reward you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And that under the wings that you've taken refuge is exactly what under the garment is. Now, it's translated here as garment because of the story, but that's actually what she's asking. And so when Ruth comes to Boaz, she's not only putting herself out there, she's proposing to him, and she's doing this. She's reminding him of the prayer that he himself had given her and says, why don't you not only take care of my physical needs? Why not you only take care of my family needs, but why don't you take care of my spiritual needs as well and be the answer to the prayer that you had professed and given just two chapters ago? And so we see that Boaz responds. He sees that, hey, maybe this is my duty, and I am the one who's called to answer this prayer. And what we see is the beginning of a romance of redemption that will bring peace and stability to Ruth. And what we see as we end is that Naomi and Ruth marvel. You know, right at this point, we'd love for the story to end, wouldn't we? We'd love it if Boaz would have grabbed Ruth and said, I'm going to be your husband, and we're going to spend the rest of our life together. That's what Lifetime movies would be, right? I mean, at this point in the story, it would start to come to conclusion, and we would be on the road to them getting together. After all, the Bible says that she's noble and he's noble. They were meant to be each other, right? But what Boaz adds is an element of intrigue. He says, wait, there's another guy out there who could play this role, and if he does it, I'm going to let him do it. And we're left at this like, but we want Ruth and Boaz to be together. They're meant for each other. But Ruth and Naomi still marvel at the plan because they know that ultimately they will find peace and they will have happiness and the security that they need, that the temp job of gleaning will be over, and whether it's Boaz or this other kinsman redeemer, something will happen. And what they say is they know it will happen because Boaz is a man of his word. Well, how does this story apply to us? I mean, how does this story of some woman coming and offering a marriage proposal to another man relate to us here 2,000, 3,000, how many thousand years later, right before Christmas? Well, the first thing we see is that God has said his loving kindness can transform others. You know, Naomi, as I said, was bitter, and Ruth's kindness to her, God showing the kindness through Ruth, through Boaz, cracked her. God worked in her and drew her to a faith in him, and to see that this harmful, bitter woman had transformed into this person who was no longer self-absorbed, but rather really caring about other people. And so we see that God can transform even the hardest of hearts. Holiday time is not always the time when we run into the people who are the easiest to deal with, right? I mean, we may have family members who remind us a lot of Naomi. They're not exactly the people who are the easiest for us to deal with. And so the question that we're left with today is, who are the Naomis in your life? And how can you show them the chesed, God's loving kindness to them in this holiday season? It could be your spouse. It could be your kids. It could be your siblings. It could be that great aunt. It could be that great uncle. It could be your nephews or nieces. It could be your coworkers who are grumpy because they see your joy and they have their own pain in the season. But the reality is this story should challenge us to be Ruth to these people, to be Boaz, to show God's loving kindness and his chesed to them, because we never know how God can use that and use even a spark of kindness to transform them. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is that God often uses us to answer our own prayers. You know, this holiday season, in the holiday season, it's so easy for us to think about things like joy and peace. We think about those who are less fortunate than us, and we think about how we can take care of them. Well, what we see in this chapter is that two people, Naomi and Ruth, prayed that God's chesed, his loving kindness, would be shown to Ruth, and each of them answered their own prayers. Naomi, by hatching this daring plan, and Boaz by agreeing to be the kinsman redeemer if this other one doesn't. And so we see that in this story that we can sometimes be the answer to our own prayers. That God is always the one who works behind the scenes. He's always the one who does it, but that he can use us to answer our own prayers. So I want you to think about your own prayers this holiday season and think about how you might be able to answer them. You know, maybe when you feel like praying for your neighbors or you feel like praying that they would become kinder people, you be kind to them. When maybe if you think about those who are less fortunate and you think about all those babies that are out there that need to be taken care of, that maybe you take the risk and become a foster parent. Maybe rather than just praying for the homeless, you decide to do something about it. Maybe you and your family could go to Open House Ministries or Portland Rescue Mission and to celebrate and to help and to be a blessing to them and answer your own prayer. Maybe rather than just praying for someone to come to faith, we think about family a lot in the holiday season. Maybe we risk sharing the gospel and your faith story with them, even though they've said no and want nothing to do with it all the other times. Maybe God could use you to answer your own prayers. That's the other lesson that we learn from this. But the most important thing that we should do is we should marvel at the Pledge of Peace. You see, this threefold thing, this period of a daring plan, a nighttime encounter, and the marveling at peace is really the Christmas story. And if we would have ended, what we'll see next week as we end at the end of Ruth is we see that it ends with the baby. That this whole plan of Ruth and Boaz is to carry the line of David, which carries to David to Jesus. As a matter of fact, both Rahab and Boaz and both Ruth are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. And so we see that what we celebrate here in 2 days is actually a daring plan made to a woman, not by her, an older lady in her life, but to an angel. Luke 1 tells us that in the town of Nazareth in Galilee, Gabriel the angel came to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named to Joseph. And in that time, he announces some great news of great joy. He says that you will be with child and you will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. That's a pretty crazy plan and a pretty daring plan that God had to save the world by coming to the world as a baby, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, and to work that way. But we see that this birth that we celebrate is midnight encounter, a nighttime encounter, not just between a man and a woman like Mary and Joseph, but this midnight encounter, this nighttime encounter has huge ramifications. Matter of fact, God announces his plan and announces the encounter to a variety of different people. We see that he appears to the shepherds. And again, it's an angel announcing the great news of great joy that is for all the people, announcing that the peace that we temporarily long for right now has come and is be satisfied, and that the Messiah that these people had been longing for is suddenly here, that the temporary jobs that they've been looking for has come because the Messiah is no longer, because the Messiah is here. Their peace is finally here. The angels declare to the shepherds that this in today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favors rest. And we read that the shepherds had gone there and they raced to find them. And when they saw the baby as they had been proclaimed. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. But the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard. This midnight encounter that we celebrate in 2 days has huge ramifications for them. Because the peace that we all long for, the peace that Ruth was looking for and found through Boaz, we can find through our new Savior and King, the baby Jesus. But just like Ruth and Naomi in the story, we wait. You see, Jesus had a plan. He communicated it. He did the majority of the work of the plan, right? He lived the sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. And this plan offers salvation to you and I. When we're at our worst, the Bible tells us that he covers us with his garments. And I love how Ezekiel communicates this. He says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you a solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." Doesn't that remind you of Ruth 3 and what Ruth 2, of how Boaz prays that prayer of blessing over top Ruth, and how Boaz puts his garment of protection around us? Well, our protection and our garment may not be an outer cloak, rather it's the robes of righteousness that Christ's death purchased for us. And that's how he protects us, and that's what the Bible teaches us. And so that's what we celebrate today. But we, like Ruth and Naomi, are sitting in this in-between zone. The baby Jesus has come, he's done all those things, but yet it's not quite fully realized yet, right? We know the plan. We know that Jesus is going to come again. We know that he's going to create this peace that permanently that we long for, the new heavens and the new earth, that he's going to come to judge the living and the dead, and that his new kingdom, when he comes, will reign where no tear, no evil, no death, no nothing is going to be. And it's going to be a place where we fulfill our wildest dreams, not in a selfish way, but in these God-given dreams, where we experience what true relationship with God is really like, and also where we can realize what chesed, loving kindness, is like between relationships from one another. This is the peace that we get and that we long for in this Advent season. And so that's what we sit, and we sit and marvel. We marvel at God's plan of redemption, that he sent a baby boy on this earth to die on the cross and to rise again from the dead as a down payment for and to show us what's going to happen. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment. Christ doesn't give us grain like Boaz in this story. Rather, he gives us the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the peace and the desire that we need to draw us to faith into Christ and to remind us that a better day awaits. And so as Ruth and Naomi sit at the end of this story, waiting for Boaz, their Redeemer, to come, we celebrate that Christ has come as a baby, that Christ has come as our Savior. He covers us with his garment of righteousness on the cross. But we long and we wait for that future day. And so we, like Ruth and Naomi, sit here and wait. We wait for our Redeemer's plan to come to fruition. The story of Ruth 3 is a daring plan, a nighttime encounter, and a marveling at the story of Advent. And so as we celebrate Advent right now, and as we celebrate Christmas in 2 days, we wait for what the fullness of the plan that Jesus' birth entailed. And we say with Naomi and Ruth, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Come." Advent is not just about celebrating the baby. It's about awaiting the true peace, the final peace, the everlasting peace that will come when Christ returns. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to read your scripture. We thank you that you can speak to us even in the midst of this. Jesus Christ, you are our newborn King, our Redeemer that brings ultimate peace. And we rejoice that you came among us in all your glory, taking on the life that we might share in yours. And your conception and your birth, you've come to remove our sins, our ones that we've had since we were conceived. And we come to deliver us with us the hope of new life and peace. Make your home among us today and every day. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to be your agents of loving kindness and peace to those around us today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. So at Crossway Church, we take the Lord's Supper every week. And we do that because we want to remember what Christ has done, but it's also a reminder of the that we're waiting, that we're in Advent, that we're waiting for the final piece of his plan to come to fruition. And so today, we're going to celebrate communion again. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're welcome to come to the table. The way that we take communion is any believer in Christ is welcome to go take the juice and take the bread and bring it back to their seat while we sing this song. It's going to be another Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel, singing this desire for Christ to come. And then after the song is done, we'll take communion together as we remember that Christ came as a baby, that he took on flesh and tabernacled among us. That he didn't leave us by ourselves, but he spread his garment of righteousness over top of us, and we're going to remember that today. So as we take communion, you're welcome to go, if you put your faith in Christ, to the back of the table as we sing this song, and then we'll come back and take communion. At Crossway, we don't pass an offering plate. We have a basket in the back, and if you consider Crossway Church your home, you're welcome to give. If you're a guest, we're just glad you're here. Thanks for coming. So we'll sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and as you're led, you can go take communion.